If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, will you turn to the book of Hebrews, please? The book of Hebrews this morning, and the chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and the verse 12. Hebrews 12 and 12. I want to think this morning about another giant in our series, and we want to think this morning about the giant of bitterness. The giant of bitterness. So we're going to commence to read at Hebrews 12, and we're going to come in at the verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Amen. And we'll trust the Lord to add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Salisbury is a cathedral city in Wiltshire in England. It's a population of about 40,000 and it's about 8 miles from Stonehenge. Now, not many of you, I'm sure, maybe have heard of Salisbury, or maybe Salisbury, I don't know what way you want to pronounce it, until the 4th of March 2018. Some of you might remember that date, the 4th of March 2018. A gentleman and his daughter, Sergei Skripal, he was a former Russian military officer. Turned out he was a double agent for British intelligence. And then his daughter, Yulia, they were poisoned by the means of what's called Novichok nerve agent. The police investigation concluded that the Skripals were poisoned at their home, with the highest concentration was found on the door handle. Novichok wasn't just confined to the front door handle, but as it turned out, they had obviously touched their front door. They'd went through the whole house. They'd went to a cafe, they'd went to a restaurant, and they ended up on a park bench where the poison really started to kick in, and that's where they were discovered. And anybody that came into contact nearly lost their lives. There was a police officer arrived at their house to investigate, and he walked through the whole house, and he was lifting up photographs and different bits and pieces, as you would, but he managed to contract this Novichok, and he ended up in hospital and nearly lost his life. Novichok is an extremely dangerous form of nerve agent or poison. It can remain potent for up to 50 years. It's extremely toxic, and it just, as the name suggests, the nerve agent, it stops the nerves working properly in your body, and it can slows the heart and then slows down your breathing. In total, in that little town, there were 8 different sites that required extensive decontamination. It took nearly a year to complete it fully, and it cost nearly £10 million. Some of the emergency vehicles that were used on that particular occasion had to be buried in landfill. A number 8 ambulances had to be buried, 5 paramedic cars, and the police had to destroy 16 patrol cars at a cost of £460,000. Can I say this morning, spiritual bitterness is the equivalent of Novichok. It is deadly. It's horrendous to deal with. It's terrible to clean up. And oftentimes it's very costly in terms of relationships, our own spiritual growth, and then our witness amongst the unsaved. It is deadly. I wonder this morning, have you ever encountered the giant of spiritual bitterness? And this morning I want to look at this in a threefold manner, but also as we begin this morning, I want to see how we can avoid the giant of bitterness. How we need to maybe deal with bitterness if we have that in our lives, or maybe you have been bitter and you've come out the other side, and what lessons we can learn. I wonder, have you ever met a bitter believer? One believer becomes bitter against another. Then the church maybe becomes bitter against another church. You can take it out of the church. One employee becomes bitter at his employer. Maybe the husband becomes bitter at his wife, and vice versa. Maybe after going shopping, I don't know, maybe there's more bitterness than normal tends to creep in there. But before we go any further, it's important to say this. Now, oftentimes, as we will discover as we go through this study this morning, Bitterness often comes along as a result of some hurt or some incident in our lives. And so this morning I wish to speak sensitively, because maybe you have suffered, maybe in your life, maybe as a very young person or even as an adult, you have suffered or you've been hurt in some form or another. You've suffered some form of trauma. And therefore, those who maybe claim to be Christians, and they've maybe hurt you too, and these things have festered and they've developed maybe over years or a long, long time, and then maybe you've become bitter. And so this morning I want to be sensitive whenever we talk about this topic. It's not just a case of dealing with bitterness without thinking of some of the cause. So this morning we'll see how bitterness develops, how dangerous bitterness is, and how we must avoid it as Christians. I wonder this morning, in your heart of hearts, can you ask the question of yourself, am I bitter towards anyone or any group of people? Only you know in your own heart. And maybe in your mind, considering maybe the trauma that you've endured or the hurt that you've endured, you maybe think it's for good reason. Maybe there was that boss that you had that maybe sacked you wrongly. Maybe that promotion that you missed out on worked to maybe a younger, less qualified candidate. Maybe you missed out in school or at university, or maybe there was difficulties in your marriage, or there are difficulties in your marriage. Maybe there's some incident in your life that has left that mark, that indelible mark, and you just can't seem to get over it, and it's starting to cause bitterness. Maybe even in the Lord's work, maybe in some element of the Lord's work or the Lord's will, maybe the Lord led you clearly to something and it just didn't work out, or you didn't go, you went against the will of God. And there's been that emptiness, and that bitterness has just built up over many, many years. Surely, of all the human emotions, maybe bitterness is something that we have to be on guard for the most. Can I tell you this morning, lovingly, that bitterness, just like that spiritual novichok, bitterness will destroy you spiritually, and not just you, but those around about you, your family, your friends, and also your witness. Now remember to whom the writer, and I believe the writer of Hebrews was Paul, incidentally, but there's some who don't hold to that and will not fall out. But the writer to the Hebrews was writing to whom? He's writing to believers. So there's a direct application here for us this morning. First of all, we must look at this. Number one, the problem we must ascertain. The problem we must ascertain. You see, there's three basic reasons why bitterness can fester or develop in our lives. Because of what is said about us, because of what is done to us, and because of maybe what is taken from us. What is said about us, what is done to us, what is taken from us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he delivered that Sermon on the Mount, covered those three very things. Because of what is said about us. What did the Lord say in Matthew 5, 11 and 12? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I wonder, has anybody ever said anything wrong about you? I wonder, has anybody ever taken something out of context? Or even worse, they've told lies or they've spun things and made you out to be something that you weren't. I wonder, has that ever happened to anybody? I'm sure we've all had that experience at one time or another. You know, it never ceases to amaze me that people who maybe have a very limited knowledge of a certain situation, they suddenly have the most knowledge and confidence in expressing everything that they think they know about a situation. And my, if you have ever faced this in your life this morning, well, you're in good company, just like Matthew 5 and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did the same things to the prophets. They would do the same things to the Lord Jesus Christ, and my, they'll do it to you and to me. You see, communication is key. You know, sometimes mishearing, misunderstanding, or indeed miscommunication leads people to think that somebody has said something completely different and they haven't. And then there's a whole lot of confusion and hurt and bitterness can then set in. Sometimes bitterness arises from maybe completely innocent situations. Heard a story about a man who bought his mother a parrot. Now, he was a grown man. We'd call him Paddy. I don't think there's any Paddies here this morning, so we'll get away with this one. But Paddy wanted to buy his mother a lovely 75th birthday present. Now, Paddy was from, we'll say he's from the Republic of Ireland, okay? And down south, they would tend to talk about their mammy, like, mammy, all right? But he wasn't going to be there, because Paddy, he cleared off to America to seek his fortune, but he still thought about his mammy all the time back home in Ireland. And he wondered what he could buy her. And he was walking down the street one day, maybe in Texas, I don't know, but he was walking down the street one day, and he happened upon a pet shop, and he went in, and he says, well, sir, what could I buy my mammy for her birthday. She's 75. It's a bit of a milestone. What could I get her? She's awful lonely. Well, the salesman over there, he says, well, my friend, your mother could do with a parrot. She's alone all day. She could talk to the parrot could talk to her, they'd be very happy. She wouldn't just be as lonely. She says, boys, you're right. That is the ticket for my mama. What sort of parrot would you recommend? He says, well, I have a parrot here. It speaks 8 different languages. Boys, that's the one. That's the one for me, he says. How much would a parrot like that be? He says, well, $750. $750. Well, I suppose she's 75. $10 for every year of her life. I'll go for it. Sure, for $750, you'll surely deliver it. We'll deliver it. No problem at all. We'll deliver the parrot. Brilliant. So the day came. His mammy turned 75. And Paddy, he phoned up. He had to wait until about lunchtime, his time, for the time difference. And he phoned up his mammy. And he says, well, mammy, did you get your present? Oh, it was lovely, son. It was lovely. Lovely. Thank you so much for thinking about me. Thank you. No problem, mummy. What did you think about it? Well, son, it was delicious. He says, what? Yes, it was delicious. Did it with a few roasty stuffing, gravy carrots. It was lovely, just lovely. Thank you so much for thinking about me. He says, mummy, that parrot cost me $750. It was able to speak in 8 different languages. Oh, son, it's an awful pity it didn't say something before it went in the oven. Eh? Miscommunication. Communication is key. Be careful somebody doesn't misinterpret you. I'd say, Paddy, still getting over that. Then in regards not only what is said about us, but what is done to us. What did the Lord say in chapter 5 of Matthew 38:39? You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Christ was saying here, it's not so much what happens to you is important, but how you react to it. Things are going to happen to us as believers. It's how we react to it counts with God. Now, that's easier said than done, and sometimes the things that happen to us, boy, we have to have some amount of grace to deal with it. But let's leave those things with the Lord. He'll fight the battle for you. Then, in regards to what is taken from us, again, the Lord said in Matthew 5:40, and if any man will sue at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. See, it's better to be wrong than to do wrong. Better to be wrong than to do wrong. But boy, when somebody does something wrong, and they will eventually to us, we've one or two choices. We can get better or we can get better. You know, snakes, again, Willie's already stole half my sermon this morning, but snakes and rat snakes and all the rest of it, there's a certain type of snake out there in America that bites itself, because whenever they get too aggressive or overheated or overly stressed or hungry, they even confuse their own tail for prey. Now imagine if we got into such a state that we confused our own tail for prey, but that would be an awful situation. But is that not what happens whenever we get bitter, whenever we harbour hatred and resentment? It's a biting of ourselves. We only do the harm to ourselves. We think we're maybe projecting our hatred on somebody else for something they've done, but the only person that's harming is ourselves. And it's an awful, awful pity. Well, that's the situation we must ascertain, bitterness. But then in verse 15 here we have the poison that we must avoid. Look at verse 15 again this morning. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. First of all, look at the first few words of verse 15. We see a command to obey. The command to obey. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, to look diligently means to observe carefully, to take stock, to oversee. So we have to be diligent. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God's grace is capable of failing. If it did, we'd be in an awful situation every day of our lives, wouldn't we? But rather, we fail to appreciate and apply the grace of God to our lives. That's what that phrase means. We fail to take full advantage of the grace of God in our lives. We, as we all know, if we're honest with each other, we are so dependent, aren't we, on the grace of God in our lives. We're so dependent upon God to look out for us in his grace. Charles Ryrie, the wonderful Bible scholar, he said, failing to keep pace with what the grace of God wants to do in our lives can result in bitterness in us, which will cause trouble for others. I mentioned this earlier, sometimes missing what God wills for us, or deliberately disobeying God when he's made the way clear, can result in a bitter spirit creeping into our lives. I wonder this morning, are we obeying this command? Are we looking diligently? Are we looking out? Are we looking out with eyes of love and hearts of grace and words of wisdom to those who maybe we detect those wee shoots of bitterness? You see, bitterness can become so deadly. It can impact the whole assembly or a whole church and end up in poisoning a whole congregation. Hence, we have this clear command, looking out diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Just a little note on God's will. To put it simply this morning, never fear to follow a path that God has revealed to you through his word. Never be afraid to follow a path that God has clearly revealed in his word to you. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what he shall direct thy paths. But always fear a path that man says is best, especially if it's not backed up with scripture. So not only this morning a command that we must obey, but then look at something else, a corruption to overcome. Look again at verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Any root of bitterness. Well, the idea here is, as you would know, some of you who are maybe more into the gardening than maybe I would be, but the idea is that the root of the plant just lurks just below the surface of the ground. It's not easily seen. It's not generally noticed. It's maybe not aware, you're not aware of it, but that little root is so lethal to the believer and those around them. You see, the root of bitterness requires very, very little soil, requires very little care and attention, but it's very swift to grow, and boy, it's tough to remove altogether. Notice the writer starts with the root of bitterness, not even bitterness itself. It's somewhat similar to that verse in Scripture where we're to abstain from the very appearance of evil. Just even the shadows of bitterness. Don't let that into your life. Just cut it out altogether. What is bitterness? Well, our word bitterness comes from an old root word, to bite. And bitterness is just like being bitten by that old snake when he releases his venom into our veins. Now, I've never been bitten by a snake. I've been nipped by a dog, and there's even a man in close proximity to me this morning was even bitten by a poodle, and he maybe ended up in A&E or not, but we'll move swiftly on. But T.S. Randall defined bitterness as the atmosphere that's produced in us internally when we meditate over life circumstances and we decide we haven't been given a fair deal. Isn't life full of people, Christians sadly, who were just prone to react like that young child? When they don't get their way and the lip comes out, they throw the rattly out of the pram, as we would say, and then you get the all familiar, it's not fair. Don't we get that? And sadly, there's believers today and they do the same sort of thing. It's not fair. Now, there's many things in life that could cause people to have the potential for bitterness. A loss of a job. Maybe a difficult business or a loss of a business. Maybe health conditions change from maybe a once vibrant and active life. Your circumstances change. Marital circumstances change. Maybe overlooked for something in work or some other context. And I'm sure you could add things to the list this morning. I've been there in some of those. And it isn't easy to take. It's not easy to deal with by any means. And it's so easy, isn't it, to slip into that mood of blaming others and resenting others, and even we can even start to blame God. And in that initial disappointment or that setback, it turns into resentment and then that bitterness. And then we get into that awful idea or that awful rut in life where that anger and hatred and even revenge can begin to dominate our thoughts. I'll show him. I'll show her. I'll show the church just what they're missing. And you know, whenever we get into that, I'll carry on. We take our eyes and our focus off what God has provided for us in his grace. And then we rely on our own wisdom to sort it out. And then whenever we get into that position, boy, we're in a really difficult place. But not only this morning do we need to think about this. I want you to think also a consequence to oversee. Look again at verse 15. Looking diligently as the command we must obey, lest any man fail the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Springing up trouble you. This is the consequence that we need to oversee. A consequence that we need to oversee. You see, bitterness isn't something that maybe just springs up and has its moment and then disappears and there's no recollection, there's no trace of it. But it's a difficult thing. There are consequences to bitterness. Look again at verse 15. springing up trouble you. The idea here is that it pushes out the good things in our heart and takes over our lives. It springs up and it takes over. You see, a bitter root always produces bitter fruit. The bitter root produces bitter fruit. You see, some people get the idea that if they harbour bitterness, maybe internally or resentment, it's only within me, it doesn't really do me any harm. It's not doing anybody else any harm. Sure, what about it? Well, there's some ways that these consequences will dominate us. There's mental domination. Here from time to time in the UK, we hear about Japanese knotweed. Now, I don't know an awful lot about it, other than the fact that whenever it grows, it grows and it grows. But it takes over and it takes into the root system, and it can exploit weaknesses in building foundations. It can get into drainage and it can get into all sorts of places and cause havoc. And it's very, very costly to put it right. It can even make buildings structurally unsound. My friends, that's a perfect metaphor for what spiritual bitterness will do to you mentally. It'll seep into every little weak part of your mind. It'll seep into every facet of your thinking, and you become consumed with this idea. And before you know it, those roots have invaded every aspect of your thinking. And then we become unstable. We can become damaged, and then there's a very costly operation to try and put it right. Not only mental domination, but emotional depression. Now, bitterness can impact the emotions as well as the mind. Have you ever met a happy, bitter person? Have you? Has anybody ever met anybody who's a happy, bitter person? Well, let me tell you some of the criteria for a bitter person. Somebody who's critical, somebody who's cynical, somebody who's negative, somebody who's pessimistic. Now, today in jobs, if you go to apply for a job, you will often get the essential criteria, and you have to meet the criteria, otherwise you need not apply. Well, if you've met any of those criteria that I've just listed, that's the criteria for a bitter person, and it's not something we'd all want to apply for. I'm sure you would agree. You see, our emotions could become to the point of depression because we are so beyond the point of being able to function normally, we've become consumed with this bitterness, consumed with the hatred. Edwin Markham was a wonderful poet, but when he retired, he realized that his accountant hadn't been so wonderful and had defrauded him out of his retirement. And he faced a retirement then of very little money, and he wasn't going to be able to live comfortably. Now, let's be true here. It wasn't his fault at all. He'd been defrauded. But bitterness and resentment began to flood over him and take over his mind. And one day he sat at his desk, and he was just writing on a piece of paper, just scribbling. And this came over him, and he felt the Lord speaking to him, and he felt the Lord speaking and exercising him, and he felt himself thinking, Markham, if I don't deal with this thing, it's going to ruin me. I can't afford this price that I'm being asked to pay. I have to forgive this man. I have to forgive this accountant. The poet then bowed his head and said, Lord, I'll forgive him, and I freely forgive him. And Markham said at that very moment, whenever he prayed that, he felt a wonderful release. He felt the root of bitterness being pulled out of his life. He felt a relief and a joy that flooded his soul like he'd never experienced before. And all his creativity that had long dried up because of all the bitterness. And he sat down and he wrote this wee poem, Outwitted. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. Isn't that wonderful? Some of maybe us can't see it this morning, but maybe bitterness has dried up our joy and our walk with the Lord is just mechanical. It's just habitual. We just turn up whenever the meetings are on just out of sake of appearance, and maybe there's just nothing really to our walk. I wonder this morning, do we need to forgive somebody? Do we need to forget about something that's happened in the past? And that's not easy to do. Not only mental, emotion, and things like that, but then I want you to think of something else, physical debilitation. Now, before I take this any further, let me tell you this. Not every sick person is bitter, and not every bitter person is sick. I'm not saying that there's a definite correlation between the two, but it can happen that people that are maybe bitter in spirit become physically sick because of the stresses that they put themselves under. Now, bitterness and resentment can affect the body physically. Such stress, the pressure that people put on themselves to try and focus their bitterness. Now, modern society has a wonderful, useless phrase for this, and they talk about channeling your negative energy. Oh, just channel your negative energy. Have you ever heard such nonsense in all your days? You can't channel negative energy. It's absolute baloney. Because if you do channel your negative energy, it'll simply be channeled into your body, and it could cause you physical harm. Again, not every sick person is bitter, or every bitter person is sick. You see, the bitter person hurts no one more than himself or herself, and bitterness does a great deal more damage to the vessel which it is in than it does to people that it's maybe poured out upon. Then something else at verse 15. Spiritual destruction. Not only do we have that terrible idea of mental domination, emotional depression, physical debilitation, but then spiritual destruction. Remember, we talked about lest any man fail of the grace of God. Well, so often we fail to take the advantage of the grace of God. Is this not exactly what happens whenever we are bitter? We have a grace deficiency. We fail to take advantage of it. Let me tell you this. Bitterness, spiritually speaking, will destroy your worship. You'll not be able to pray with assurance. You'll not be able to praise the Lord with delight. Bitterness can damage your work. How could we serve the Lord effectively when the bile of bitterness is cursing through your veins? Then bitterness could defile your witness. It'll taint our testimony, and it'll really, really harm us as we try to reach out for other people. You can't witness grace and mercy when you're harboring hatred and anger towards another. But then something else. Lastly this morning, there's a contamination to overcome. A contamination to overcome. Look at the last few words of verse 15. And thereby many be defiled. And thereby many be defiled. I think this is maybe the saddest few words of this particular verse. Remember the introduction I shared with you about the Salisbury poisonings and the Novichok nerve agent? Well, that happened in March. On the 30th of June 2018, just a few months later, a man called Charlie Rowley found a perfume bottle in a bin. And it was later discovered to contain the poison. But he gave it to his partner, Dawn Sturgis, and she sprayed it on her wrists. She thought it was a gift. She spread it on her wrists. Within 15 minutes, she collapsed. And unfortunately, she passed away. And her partner, he was in a very, very bad state. He was in hospital for a long time. In fact, I still think he can only walk he has to have a wheelchair everywhere he goes. He's been really badly impacted by it. But the investigators that found this poison in the perfume bottle found out that it contained enough poison within it to kill thousands of people. I don't want to say too much about the Russians because they have a habit of poisoning people, and I don't want Putin to come to kill Ray and give me a wee poisoning. But the boys that carried out that poisoning, they were so callous. Once they'd done what they thought was the thing to do, they just threw the bottle in a bin. Can you imagine that? And unfortunately, this dear man picked it up and then had disastrous consequences. Now, wasn't their fault. They didn't know what was in the bottle. Didn't realize it was one of the most deadly nerve agents ever created by man. But is this not another example of the contamination of two further lives and the people had nothing to do with it? And as tragic as that example undoubtedly is, let me tell you here this morning, there's a spiritual bitterness also has a fallout. There's a spiritual bitterness that many may be defiled. Aren't those tragic, tragic words this morning? Imagine if we were bitter individually, but then bad enough for it to impact upon other people. Now, maybe you have become bitter and maybe even toxic, dare I say it, through circumstances that aren't within your control. I said that at the very start. I'm trying to speak sensitively. I know there's things that have happened maybe in people's lives and trauma. Maybe there's a very young person and it's something that you're just not able to get over with, and it's caused huge ramifications for you in your life. And I can understand that. But if we become and we let the enemy turn that hurt and that trauma into bitterness rather than an ability for God to show his grace, it becomes a very dangerous situation. Maybe you live in a home and maybe you're the only one saved, or maybe there's unsaved in and out of your business or the office that you work in or wherever it is that you find yourself. Now, could I say this like this? If you have become spiritually bitter and you run down the church or you run down the pastor or you run down other people, Imagine what those must be going through the minds of those unsaved people whenever they come into contact with you. Imagine what will go through their mind if you turn around and said, "Here, there's a 93-year-old man singing in our church tonight. He's fantastic. Would you come along to the gospel meeting?" Really? You want me to come and hear how he's going to preach about grace and forgiveness and mercy, and all I ever hear from you is the opposite? Imagine trying to witness about God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness if we refuse to display any of those attributes in and of our own lives. It's complete hypocrisy. See, a bitter Christian in the workplace will damage a testimony. The bitter Christian in the home will damage the testimony. A bitter Christian in the assembly will do damage to the assembly testimony. And then very quickly, before we go, because I don't want to leave it just like that, very, very quickly, the solution that we must apply. Not only the problem that we must ascertain, what is bitterness, how do we get it, but I also want to think about, lastly this morning, the solution that we must apply. What are we to do about it? So we find ourselves in a place of bitterness. It wasn't our fault. Something happened years ago. Somebody did something. Somebody said something. Whatever it was, and we find ourselves in this place of bitterness. What do I do? Well, cast your eye back up to verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You see, there's no shortcut to dealing with bitterness. Heard the story about a man who fell asleep with his head in the microwave. He got 8 hours sleep in 2 minutes. But there's no shortcut to dealing with bitterness, okay? Verse 14, pursue fellowship. Pursue, follow. That word follow means pursue. It means to walk towards. It means to be actively engaged and go towards other believers with peace. Now, that's not easy to do, especially if you've been hurt maybe by other believers. One of the most difficult things to deal with believers who deal with bitterness, who battle with bitterness, is sometimes the complete lack of self-awareness. They don't even realize they're doing it. They don't even realize that they're being bitter. And so the most difficult thing, or the most illogical thing for them to do, is to follow and pursue peace with other believers, because they don't think that they're in the wrong. They feel that they're the victim. They need to be reassured. They need to be reassured that they have indeed been wrong, and they need to have the feathers ruffled and to smooth those bruised egos. But that's not what the Word of God tells us here, is it? We are to pursue the freedom that comes with grace. Follow peace with all men. It doesn't say follow peace, pursue peace with those who are good to you. Follow, pursue peace with all men. That's not easy to do. That's where it takes the grace of God. That's where it takes that grace. That's where you have to reach that position in life where you have to just get on your knees before God and you say, "Lord, I have been hurt. It's turned to bitterness and I can't forgive in and of my own self. I need your grace. I need your help to do this." That's a difficult place to come to, but you'll never get over bitterness until you get to that place. Then not only to pursue fellowship, but then look, pursue forgetfulness. What does it say in Ephesians 4:31? "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be what put away from you with all malice." Those words to put away means to dispose of, to discard, to get rid of. If we're going to get rid of the bitterness in our lives, the first thing we have to do is get rid of this idea of, "I'm going to get even." We need to get rid of that, because the Lord will sort that out. One pastor put it like this: you have to bury that problem of bitterness in an unmarked grave. You bury it in an unmarked grave, you'll not know where to go back to dig it up again, whenever that person might annoy you in the future. Now that takes grace. Bury it in that unmarked grave. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Discard it. And you may well have been hurt, and you may well be in the right. You may well feel wronged. But as lovingly as I can say it, whenever those things turn to that bitter gall, that poison, it'll kill you. It'll wear you down emotionally, physically, mentally, and damage you spiritually. Bury it in that unmarked grave, or even maybe better than that, leave it at the feet of the Lord. "Lord, this thing hurts, but I'm letting you take this bitterness that's turning me against you, and it's turning you against others and others against you. It's hurting my witness, it's hurting my home, it's hurting my family, it's hurting even my health, and I'm giving it to you. Lord, will you deal with it?" Wonder, do we pursue forgetfulness when it comes to bitter battles? Then also pursue forgiveness. What did Paul also say in Ephesians 4:32? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, here's the key, isn't it, this morning, folks, as believers. Christ forgave the bitterness of sin in your life at one time. If you're saved here this morning, Christ forgave the bitterness of your sin at one point or the other. Past, present, and future, all dealt with. So even by that very statement alone, how can we ever withhold forgiveness for another believer, even another person? How can we do it? We have to forgive others, let that stuff go, even as God has forgiven us. And I know maybe you feel let down and disappointed and frustrated. I wonder, do we need to get back to the cross this morning? No better place to do it than at the Lord's table in a few moments. Spurgeon, with another one of his wonderful quotes, said, "Let us go to Calvary to learn how we may be forgiven, but then let us linger there to learn how to forgive." Isn't that wonderful? Go to Calvary, remember, learn how we can be forgiven, but also let us linger there so we learn how to forgive. Wonder this morning, do you need to forgive that person who has wronged you? You need to do it freely, even if they want it or not. We need to do it fully. Hold nothing back, my friends, this morning. Complete. And then finally, forgive them finally for the last time, never to take it up again or worry about it. The giant of bitterness. It's maybe an uncomfortable thing to work through this morning. Some believers, you know, for whatever reason, will take the bitterness to the grave. They don't want to get it sorted out this side of eternity. And maybe they think naively they'll get away with it. Let me tell you, at the Bema judgment seat of Christ, there'll be nothing left unturned. And the Lord will sort it out there at the judgment seat if it's not sorted out in this life. We are told to release all bitterness, to put it away from us this morning. That requires action. I wonder this morning, do you need to take action? Do you need to forgive? Do you need to forget? And then do you need to flourish once you've done that, once you've removed that poison? A number of years ago, we used to have a wee Brita water filter thing in the house. And I quite like drinking water, a lot of water. And I like a wee bit of peppermint in my water. And some of you might think, I knew he was a rocket, but he's really confirmed it this morning. And so I would drop just a wee bit of this in. And I, you know, being the very intelligent, could have went on for brain surgery man that I am, I thought I would drop a wee bit of the peppermint oil into the bit before the filter. So all the filtered water would be filtered and a wee bit of peppermint in it. But I forgot that everybody else used the same filter. And it was maybe my wife or maybe my mum and dad, I can't remember at what stage of life I was at. Did you put something in that filter? Well, yeah, I'd like a wee bit of peppermint in it. You see, it tainted everybody else's water. It's the same with our bitterness. It's going to taint everything else around about us. We have to release that bitterness, get rid of it. I had to get rid of that whole water jug. I had to get a new one because of that. Listen, you must release that bitterness because it will never release you. You can, I am no gardener at all, but even I know if you just cut the top of the weed off without removing the root, it's just going to come back. It's the same with bitterness. Unless we root it out, we'll never be free from it. Tell me this morning, are we going to continue in bitterness or are we going to be better? Let's just